Thanks, Jesse. It's just a short reading today because we'll be moving around the Bible a little bit. But keep your Bibles open and keep your Bibles handy. My name's Dan, for those who don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor just means shepherd. It's Latin for shepherd, actually. And I guess I've been the main teaching pastor for the last 4.5 years. And I mention that because, like many of you, it's not my first job. In fact, it's probably the third main job I've had, so to speak. I began as a structural engineer for 3 years, then a high school teacher for 6 years, and finally, hopefully forever, I'm a church pastor. And what I've noticed is, and the reason I mention this is because when you begin a new job, there's so much to learn, isn't there? So much to learn. You might get the title, you know, you start the job, oh, engineer, teacher, pastor, but you're really quite immature. There's heaps of learning to do. You're not exactly sure how you're supposed to act. You don't really know that much, and you're certainly not in a position to tell anyone else how to do that job. You're not in a position to instruct others. And so those first few years in a new job are such a steep learning curve. What I found with teaching was it was only after about 4 or 5 years that I really started to feel like, okay, I'm just starting to get the hang of this. And so it was actually a bit annoying that after 6 years, when I felt like I was starting to get good at it, I still realised I had a lot of learning to do, to quit teaching and kind of felt like going back to the bottom, beginning a new career and having to learn all over again. I've heard it takes about 8 or 10 years to become really good and proficient at something, at any occupation. After that much time, you really can walk the walk. You know how to act in that profession. You know the stuff. And you're competent to teach and train others. You have the skills, you have the knowledge, and you have the competence to train others. You've essentially matured in your profession. And look, maybe you've reached that point already in your profession. Or maybe you're kind of halfway there. Maybe you've just begun. Or maybe you're at school and you're beginning, you're preparing to begin a profession. But I want you to ask yourself this morning the question, where are you at on the journey to spiritual maturity? Where are you at on that journey? Have you matured yet? Are you kind of halfway there? Have you just begun? Or maybe you're preparing to begin, just looking into Christianity. Here at Snug, we do want everyone to begin. We want everyone to start a new life with Jesus. Whether you're here in the church or whether you're living next door in the house across, wherever. We want everyone here to begin with Jesus. But we want to help people as well grow into maturity in their life with Jesus, to become mature followers of Jesus. And it's not just what we want to do. In fact, we want to do that because God wants that for us as Christians. And so we've been looking over the last few weeks at spiritual maturity, as Deb said. We've been looking at what is it? And why does God want this for us? And how do we grow in spiritual maturity? And becoming a mature Christian is similar to becoming mature in your workplace. You grow in your ability to walk the walk, to live out your faith. You grow in knowledge and understanding of Christianity, and you actually grow in your ability to teach and train and equip others. And that's actually the way the Apostle Paul describes Christian maturity in this verse that Jesse's read out. He talks about, well, if I can have the clicker, who's got the clicker?
It's underneath,
thank you. Yeah. That would have been hard to find. In this verse, Paul talks about those three things. I myself will convince my brothers and sisters that you yourselves are full of goodness. Okay, you're able to live out your Christian faith. You've got good deeds, good works, good character. If you want to follow along on this whiteboard here, we'll talk about these things in terms of three C's. Full of goodness, we've called character. Complete in knowledge, we've called convictions. And competent to instruct one another, well, we've called that competence. And Paul says that's a little picture of maturity, these three areas. And so we've been working through each of those. And today we're looking at the area of being competent to actually teach others. So you've kind of come in on the end of this series, if today's your first time. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at these three questions. Well, what is competence? Why does God want this for us? And how do we grow in competence to instruct one another? And so I want to move pretty quickly through the what and the why today and spend a bit more time on the how. So what is the competence we're talking about? We've got the verse up there. It says competent to instruct one another. Now, probably a better English word for translating that is admonish, which isn't actually a word you hear that often, but it actually means to counsel someone about avoiding or ceasing an improper course of conduct, an improper behaviour. So counsel them about either avoiding it or ceasing it. So proactively saying, hey, don't get involved in that, or reactive, stop doing that. So to give you an example, if I get up in the morning and I say to my kids, now today I want you all, I don't want any of you to speak nastily to each other. I want you to speak nicely to each other. That's proactive admonishment. You see? But then I hear some of them bickering or speaking nastily, and I say, hey, in our family, we don't speak like that to each other. You need to stop that. That's reactive admonishment. You see? To give you a biblical example, Paul uses the same word in Acts chapter 20, which we've looked at a little bit lately too, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders. So he says this, be on your guard. Now, if you remember the context, he's warning them about fierce or savage wolves, I think, that will come in and won't spare the flock. They'll drag away disciples after themselves. He says, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you day and night with tears. And that word warning is actually the same word, admonishing. And it sounds to me like it's proactive. He was warning them about what would come. You see? Now, obviously, in this passage, it's Paul who did the warning. But in our Romans passage, who actually does this admonishing? Well, it's the whole church, isn't it? I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that's plural, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. That's us. That's we as a whole. All of us. We are all to be admonishing one another, ideally. So does that mean, you might ask, okay, the church pastors, the shepherds, the elders or overseers, whichever term you like to use, does that mean they do the teaching and the congregation do the admonishing? No. The church pastors, the elders, do teaching and admonishing, and the whole church does teaching and admonishing. Isn't that interesting? That's what Paul tells us in this verse, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Again, that's plural. Y'all. We don't have a plural word for you, do we? We could say you all. In you all, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And so it's up to all of us to not only be admonishing, but teaching and admonishing. It's something we all need to be doing for one another. And why? Why would we want to do this? Why should we do it? What's the need for doing this? Well, it's actually exactly the same reason that Paul gives for his teaching and admonishing. If we go back a couple of chapters in Colossians, Paul spells out really clearly his purpose. This is his big why. He says there, verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. Now, he's talking about Christ. So Christ is the one we proclaim. There's our two words, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's Paul's purpose. That's the big why, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And look at the effort that Paul goes to do that. Verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So that's the big why. to grow into spiritual maturity. You see, God doesn't want us to stay spiritual babies. He doesn't want us to stay immature. He wants us to grow up to become more like Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect picture, as we saw in our very first week in this series. Jesus is the picture of maturity. He wants us to walk the walk, to know the stuff, and to be able to teach and train others. If you think about this in regard to your own children, as cute as they are when they're young, when they're babies or toddlers, you don't want them to act like babies and toddlers forever, do you? I mean, can you imagine? Here's this adult acting like a baby? It'd be embarrassing. You say, there's something wrong with that. Do they have some sort of, problem growing up because they haven't matured? And so, as they're growing up, you as a parent, you teach and admonish them so that they know how to act, so they know what to believe, so they can act as mature adults. She says the same with us and God. God wants his children to grow up into fully mature Christians. But here's a really, really interesting thing. I think this is interesting. I hope you do as well. My guess is that if you're a parent, you kind of feel vaguely competent to raise your kids, to teach them and help them to grow up into mature adults. Maybe you don't feel that confident, but you might feel vaguely competent, hopefully, to do that. But when it comes to teaching and admonishing other Christians to become mature Christians, you don't feel competent at all. Can anyone relate to that? So a few heads nodding. Can I suggest, if that's you, there's actually a major problem. There's a major problem. And the problem is that your goal for your children ought to be training, teaching, admonishing them to grow up into mature Christians. The very thing we're called to do for each other. And so if you feel competent to do that for your own children, to help your children grow into adults, but you don't feel competent to teach and admonish others to become mature Christians, do you see the problem? Actually, growing mature Christians is actually the task God's given us for our own children. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, if that sends a bit of a shiver up your spine, well, that's actually probably a good thing. Because this responsibility we have to teach and admonish our own children and teach and admonish one another is something that's really, really serious. It's something, as Paul says, he strenuously contends for with all the energy that Christ is so powerfully working in him. It's a serious responsibility. And if we take this responsibility seriously, not just to each other, but to our children as well, we're going to ask that question, well, the third question, how? How can I become competent to teach and admonish my children and other church members? How can I do that? Well, I want to tell you a really short story, which I think will hopefully make that quite clear. When I was about 14, my parents took me and my siblings on the family holiday of a lifetime. We went to Bali for 6 weeks, and I was really stoked about this because I'd just been getting into surfing, me and my brother, and we'd heard that Bali had good surfing waves, and so we were really happy. And so we get to Bali, and we're out there surfing one day, and when I say surfing, what I mean is splashing around in the whitewash, right? Because we're just learning. And I distinctly remember I'm here splashing around in the whitewash, trying to get over these waves, and there's a few other good surfers out. And this guy, who wasn't that much older than me, who actually could surf, he comes along on this wave, and he's doing all these turns and stuff, and I'm watching him thinking, wow, that's cool. And as I looked down the line of this wave, I thought I could see a good section coming up, as in the wave's going to get better as it goes down. And so as he goes past, I'm like, yeah, keep going, telling him what to do. And he does. He keeps going, and he surfs it really well. And I thought, I told him, I encouraged him. But when he paddled back out, he just paddled past me and said, don't tell me how to surf, like that. And it really stayed with me and struck me. If you can't do something yourself, you shouldn't be trying to tell others how to do it, right? And I think that principle is the same here. If we haven't grown in character and in our knowledge and understanding, we're not in a place to be able to teach and instruct others. A bit like in your career. When you first begin, day one on the job, you don't tell the older teachers or the older engineers how to do their job. You've just got nothing to tell them. Right? And so we ourselves need to grow in character and knowledge in order to be competent to instruct others. Now, this seems logical. I think it seems logical. Does it seem logical? Anyone? Yeah? It seems logical. But the question is it biblical? Now, I know in this Romans passage, where is it? Like, it's in that order. Character, convictions, and confidence. But I think, you know, you can't make a strong case that this is Paul's point. He doesn't say, you know, you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and therefore competent to instruct one another. So I don't think you can use this verse to say, this is Paul's main idea. You've got to get the first two before you can get the third. But I think if you draw on the rest of Scripture, I think that principle stands. And I think there's a few verses I want to take us to. So firstly, in regard to character. Get your character in line in order to be able to be competent to instruct others or teach and admonish others. Isn't that what Jesus was getting at when he said, don't try to take the log out of your brother's eye until you've first taken the log out of your own eye. Isn't that what he's getting at? It's Matthew 7. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck, out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, get your own life together first before you tell other people how to live theirs. And so the more we grow in godliness ourselves, the more competent we'll be to teach and admonish others. We need to start here with ourselves. And so one of the most common prayers I pray for myself is that God will help me to grow in godliness. My motivation for that is actually my children. I know that in order for them to listen to me and respect me, they need to see me as actually living it out. And too often I think, man, I'm not living it out the way I should be. God, help me to grow in godliness. If you regularly teach and admonish others and you find people not listening to you, it might be that they see you as a hypocrite. We need to look at ourselves first. Another thing, when we do this, as Deb read that passage out before, Ephesians 4, did you notice? When we speak the truth to other people, we must do it in love. I don't think I've got it on the overhead. Ephesians 4:15 said, instead speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So notice the flow of this verse. We'll grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's a picture of maturity, going up to become like Christ. How does that happen? Speaking the truth in love to one another. And so we need to be really careful that when we're teaching and admonishing others, we're doing it with pure motives. We're doing it for their good, not to make ourselves feel better because we're feeling bitter because of something they said to us. Do you see? This applies not just to each other, but with our own children, doesn't it? Not doing it hitting back, but doing it in love. And as I said, of course it applies to our own children. We've got to get our own characters in order to teach and admonish them. There's a book that we're going to read a chapter from in our small groups this coming week by Gene Getz. It's called Building Up One Another. This is what he says about parenting. If you are a parent or planning to be one, how do you measure up? Are you indeed qualified to admonish your children? If not, remember you cannot suddenly become a non-parent. You're kind of stuck, right? You've got kids. You can't just bail out and say, yeah, I'm actually not qualified to do this. He says your only choice is to become qualified. You see, you might be able to fool your kids for a while when they're young, but as they hit the teenage years, they'll figure you out. Teenagers don't suffer hypocrites. When I went through school, most of my schooling was at the Christian school at Calvin. In year 4 to 6, there was about 30 kids in my class. And I reckon most of them would have identified as Christians. Most of them would have called themselves Christians. By year 10, most of them wouldn't have. There was probably about 2 or 3 of us who would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I was sort of reflecting on that because I think, gee, what is it that helps people stick with their faith? It's obviously not the Christian school. We can't be relying solely upon the Christian school. Some of them went to church. We can't obviously be just relying on the church. And look, I can't speak for all the kids, but for the ones I knew that dropped away from their faith, the common factor that I discerned, and try not to be judgmental, but discerned, was that from what I could see, their parents weren't genuinely living out their faith. That was the common factor. And so if we expect our children to listen to our teaching and follow our teaching, we need to practice what we preach. We need to be genuine. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. We can't be perfect. But the thing is, as a genuine Christian, when you make a mistake, you can model genuine repentance. Do you see? Model humility. Show your kids that you also need Jesus' forgiveness. Admit your mistake. Admit it when you've done the wrong thing. And show them, model to them, turning to Jesus and saying, I've done the wrong thing. Asking for forgiveness. So that's the first way we become competent to admonish and teach each other. It's by growing in character. Just to give you visuals. In order to become competent, we need to grow in character, but of course we also need to grow in our knowledge and understanding. Because you could have a really great character. You can be a really nice person, but you would still be incompetent to teach and admonish your children properly to become mature Christians, because you also need to have the convictions. You need the knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Now again, is this just logic or is this scriptural? I think it's scriptural. This verse from Colossians, you might have noticed, where we're told to teach and admonish one another. What comes first? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish. Because if the word of Christ isn't in you, what are you going to teach people? What moral basis are you going to be able to give them for living out and growing as Christians? You see, you might have an idea of the right behaviour, maybe because your parents kind of taught you, but you won't have a moral basis for it. It won't be grounded in the gospel. So, for instance, if I was to say to you, hey guys, just don't buy any meat from Snug Butcher, full stop, with no moral basis for it. Now, some of you might go, oh, Dan told us, I better not for a while. You've got no reason not to. And you see, after time, you'll probably go, oh, stuff that. I'm going to do it because I want to do it. And that's what we humans do. We can't just give our kids or each other a set of rules. We need to give them the reason for the rules. We need to give them a theological underpinning for the rules. Do you see? We do this because we're serving Jesus, who is the King, who died for us. Giving people a reason. So to teach and admonish others, we also need convictions. We also need a knowledge and an understanding of the truth. And so to get that, well, we come back to our same application we had last week. How do we grow in convictions, in our knowledge and understanding? Through God's word. We need to come and meet together on Sundays and hear God's word taught. We need to be in a small group where the Bibles are being opened. We need to maybe meet with another Christian where we read the Bible. We need to be reading God's word on our own, personally, preferably every day. And so I think it's both logical and biblical that we need to grow in character and convictions, and that is what makes us competent to teach and admonish one another. And if that's the case, we've all got work to do, don't we? We've all got work to do on ourselves. And we've also got work to do on one another. We've got a responsibility to one another and a responsibility to our own children. I want to finish by adding to my story that I was telling last week about why I stuck with Christianity as an adolescent, basically. I said last week, as we're looking at convictions, I said my dad was solid in his understanding of Christianity, of the faith, of God. And I really respected him for that. In fact, every Sunday after church, we'd have a family lunch and we'd sit around the table and we'd talk about the sermon. And Dad would make it real and he would teach us. And sometimes it was a little bit long-winded, I'll be honest. But I listened and I learnt. But can I tell you something? I would not have listened to my dad if I didn't respect him for living out what he was teaching. He had a character to match it. He was a genuine Christian who lived out the things that he was teaching us. He wasn't a hypocrite. I wouldn't have listened to him if I knew. And kids, your kids know if your parents are a hypocrite. I wouldn't have listened to him. I only listened to him and respected him because as I grew up, I could see that he actually lived out his faith. He was genuine. He wasn't perfect. But he was genuinely trying. And so my prayer is that my kids will say the same of me. Dad was genuine. Good character, knowledge and understanding, and we listened to him. We learnt from him. He was competent to instruct us. My prayer is that you will think that of me. Not just think it, but it would be true. My prayer is that your children would think it of you. And that we will all think of it of one another. That we all see each other as competent because we've got the character, we've got the knowledge and understanding. That's what we're aiming for. So I'd like to close with a prayer today, but I'm actually going to pray a prayer that Paul prays for the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. So please join me. It's an absolutely awesome prayer. It's short, but it's absolutely gold. Heavenly Father, I pray that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that we may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.